Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Thanks so much for listening to this podcast from Live the Promise. There are many more podcasts available up on the website at myfaithradio.com, and your support makes this possible. Thank you. For tuning in today, I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Really glad you tuned in. You are in for a compelling hour. Looking forward to unpacking the story of my guest today. She really came from the rubble of a painful childhood, some tough choices made as an adult, all to see God redeem her story beyond her wildest dreams. And this is what Jesus does. This is who he is. He is the Redeemer. Edie Wadsworth is my guest today. Title of her book is All the Pretty Things. Wait till you hear her story. We're going to get her on in just a moment. Have a few quick announcements first, though. If you've listened to Live the Promise over the years, you know one of my favorite things to do every year on Live the Promise is called the Great Giveaway. My birthday is exactly a week before Christmas, and so I'm asking you to do this for Jesus' birthday and for my birthday. Is that okay to ask? We're trying to mobilize thousands of people in random acts of kindness. So this is what we do. We send you on a mini mission trip where you engage outside your comfort zone and help somebody in need. The information is on the Live the Promise show page. So if you go to myfaithradio.com and then get on that Live the Promise page, at the very top, you'll see a banner of a Christmas gift. Click on that for information. You'll notice at the top of that banner, it says, what's the best thing you can do with $15? That's just a starting place. Maybe you don't have $15. Please don't worry about it. It really is what's in your hand that God can use. And this is what we want you to do, because as you know, I'm coming back from medical leave. I've been gone for 5 weeks. We normally start this mid-November. So I really need you to engage and do this, because we're making up for a few lost weeks here. Once you've done your mini mission trip, your random act of kindness, get on that great giveaway page and write in and tell us your story. We'll read a bunch of those on December 22nd. The first 100 of you to share your stories with us will get a free copy of my new book, Your Powerful Prayers, along with some Christmas sweet treats. And then everybody, we're devoting, Thursday, December 22nd, for you to call in and tell us your stories. As I mentioned, the first 100 stories will get these copies of the book, but two of the most inspiring stories will get a great gift basket of books off of our Faith Radio shelf, some Christmas movies, and a bunch of Christmas goodies. I pray you'll join us. And I'm telling you, some of the ideas that people have come up with over the years have been so creative. I just ask you, ask God, what's in my hand and how can I use it to help somebody in need this holiday season? Engage in the great giveaway. We would love it. Also, maybe this is your way of engaging in the great giveaway. Did you know that 1 in 28 American school-aged children have a parent in prison this holiday season? You can help brighten a child's Christmas by making a donation to Angel Tree. And we have that information up on our website as well. And if you're able, $99 will help reach 6 children with a Christmas gift, a message of the gospel, and a message of love from their incarcerated parent. So that might be your great giveaway assignment. You pray about it, but that information's on our website. Well, as I mentioned, most of you know I've just come off of a 5-week medical leave, and I'm on my way to feeling better, but I'm just not all the way there yet. And it was last year about this time that my health started to go awry, and God used this opportunity to help me look at some of the lies that had been embedded in my soul for a very long time. And during that time, you know, I process with you a lot. One of the things that the Lord dropped into my soul that was just a truth was this, and you've heard me say it before: the storms reveal the lies we believe and the truths we need. The storms reveal the lies we believe and the truths we need. Well, my guest today has this compelling story, and she shares about her own painful upbringing and about God's faithful care and her willingness to look at what was buried deep beneath the surface for her. But this is what I know, is that she and I, we're not unique in this. You also have some lies that you picked up when life let you down. And you know, God wants you free. It is for freedom that Christ has set you free. My guest today writes this. She says, "This is a story of my homecoming, the demons that are always holding me back, and the legions of angels that keep me safe along the way, The way everything was always falling apart and the beautiful ways God was piecing it back together, the dark and lonely parts and the parts where God dazzled me with his light shining deep into my heart, the way I always was trying to hide and the way he never stopped finding me. It's so beautiful. She said, I pray this book will lead you to your deepest bravery, your most vulnerable self, knowing that your Father who has baptized you with water and blood and fire will turn your sorrow to joy, your suffering to gifts of grace, your terrifying deep waters into soul-quenching cisterns that refresh us all as we walk through the fire together toward home. Isn't that beautiful? Let me tell you about my guest. We'll get her on the show. Edie Wadsworth is a speaker, writer, and blogger. She has been featured in various media, including Better Homes and Gardens. After overcoming her difficult upbringing to become a medical doctor, Edie left her practice in 2007 to raise her family and pursue her love of writing, which she's excellent at. Edie, welcome to the program.
Hi, Susie. Thank you so much for having me. What a privilege.
Well, looking forward to this conversation, Edie. And we love to start every conversation with Scripture. I'm wondering if you either have a life verse or just one you've been thinking about these days that you can share with us.
Oh, my goodness. I do. I love Isaiah 61. And, you know, when you have this favorite verse and you think it means something, and the more you think about it and study about it over the years, it comes to mean all kinds of new things. Mm-hmm. But I love Isaiah 61 because a lot of times it's the scripture that says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty for the captives, to release prisoners from darkness. And a lot of times I think we can read that and rightfully so, put ourselves in there and go, okay, God's going to use me to, you know, bring good news to the poor and to bind up the brokenhearted. But that scripture was really originally a prophecy of Christ. And I think first we have to sort of sit in the truth that we are the poor that he is proclaiming good news to, and we are the brokenhearted that he's binding up, and we're the captive that he's bringing liberty to. And so true in my story, I'm sure yours, and I'm sure your listeners. So I love thinking of that scripture as I'm the one being rescued from, you know, by Christ. And then we can go out and share those gifts with the people he brings in our path.
Boy, that's beautiful. I'm thinking of also that passage in Isaiah. It says, you know, the judgment that brought us peace was upon him. You know, and here we thought his afflictions were brought on by himself, and he was despised and we did not care, but it was our wounds that he carried, our sin that he carried. You know what I mean? What you'd think about,
yes,
all that he endured and all the misjudgment he endured for our sake, and we would heap judgment on that suffering, yet it was for us. I don't think we can fathom the depths of his grace and love, you know?
Yes, yes, yes. Mm. I totally agree. And I think it's just one of those truths that I keep struggling in my life to believe. I think, you know, at heart we are unbelievers, and that's why we need the gospel so much to keep sort of preaching that good news into our hearts. And I'm just so thankful for verses like that that just remind us that he's continuing to rescue us, to bind our wounds, to set us free.
Boy, so good. So good. Thanks for sharing, Edie. So as much as you're able, bring us back to your childhood. Tell us what it was like to be Edie as a child.
Well, I ran from this story for a long time because I was ashamed of it, actually. And I was afraid of what I would uncover if I ever let myself go back to sort of the dark, lonely parts of my childhood and my upbringing. It took me 3 years to write the book, a lot of tears and heartache. But what I found when I went back there was way different than what I thought. When I was 6 years old, my dad threw a cinder block through the back of our windshield as we were driving down. He was drunk, and it was a real scary time, and nobody got immediately hurt. We had glass all over us, and he was arrested that night. And then when I was a little bit older, one of my cousins was arrested by a SWAT team, like right in front of me with a helicopter and all these police, you know, cars. And then I was sexually abused when I was 8 years old. And by the time I was 12, I was driving my daddy home from a bar, driving his stick shift truck as he was sort of nearly passed out beside me. And just a lot of hard memories to go back visit. And as bad as my own memories of my childhood were, really the hardest thing for me to write about was how, you know, how I sort of burned my own life to the ground when I got old enough. I hadn't had time to process all of this. And so, you know, I made a lot of mistakes as I got older. And I think a lot of us sort of deal with that. We are scared of our story. We think that if anybody ever knew, you know, what I've done or what I've been through, they'll never look at me the same. And we have this fear of rejection, this fear of not being accepted. But I really do believe that the greatest gift God gives us is our story. And if we will let him redeem it, he will. He will redeem it. And there's so much forgiveness and peace there. But, my early years were really filled with a lot of loneliness and heartache and grief and, and in some ways, feeling fatherless in a lot of ways, feeling unspoken for and uncared for and untethered. And it really did something that I felt was probably permanent in my life until I met Jesus. So, yeah, it's kind of a hard story to read, but I think a lot of us can relate, and I think people might find themselves in the story and be able to see God's hand in their own story, too.
Well, you open the book with a scene of being hauled out of your trailer home because it's on fire. You don't even know what's happening. So you don't even have a chance to grab any of your belongings, which were probably meager anyway. And then you're hauled, I think it's to your grandma's trailer home where a bunch of other your extended family members live. And there's lots of dysfunction and alcoholism and underemployment, so to speak. I mean, when you think back to that even, I mean, there was one trauma on top of another, and then you're told not to cry. You have nothing to cry about, so to speak. That's a lot for an adult to process. My sister-in-law's place just burnt to the ground, and she talked about the trauma of that for her as an adult still processing through just losing everything. A child, how does a child process that? That was just one of many kind of ambushes on your childhood. I mean, looking back, what came of that for you? What did that do in your soul?
Yeah, I think, honestly, the time that I really began to really remember there were several early fires that I was exposed to. That one was probably the most memorable. But we had, a house fire when I was older, and it sort of brought back all those memories. I think a lot of times you just end up pushing it down, under the surface of things. You don't want to think about it or talk about it. It took a long time before I could even really write about it. It took a long time to sort of deal with the trauma of something like that. But and being so young, I kind of describe my childhood as a sort of everything was on fire. Sometimes literally, but my childhood was just a series, like you said, a series of sort of traumatic events, kind of one right after the other. And it's hard in that it's hard to find your footing, in a childhood like that. It's hard to know what you can hang on to. And, the ground feels like it's always moving. And what that does, to your heart is sort of what it did to me is it caused me to reach out and try to cling to every wrong thing, to try to cling to anything that I could to sort of try to even overachieve so that I could cling to my own, my own self-sufficiency or whatever. So it caused a series of problems in my own heart.
Okay, I have to jump in. Sorry, we've got to take a break here. When we come back, we're going to talk about Edie going to school, meeting a nice teacher who saw potential in her. What a turning point even that was. Back in a moment.
Jesus, sorry, man, you
Hope you're having a great day today. Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. Talking to Edie Wadsworth. She's written a memoir that's just gripping. The title is All the Pretty Things. We've got three copies. If you love memoirs, this one will grab your heart from the get-go. Email me to get in on the drawing, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Susie@myfaithradio.com. Don't forget your mailing address. So at the open of the show, Edie, we were talking about just your childhood, the tumultuous times of a father who just was perpetually battling alcoholism and the insurety of just where to put your feet even and the insecurity of it all, even being hauled out of your trailer home because it's on fire to go move in with your grandma. And I think there was an uncle and then your sisters. But I noticed, too, that it sounds like you split your time between your mom and your time with your dad. And as you got a little bit older, you started to notice the great divide and even the significant dysfunction of entering and re-entering your dad's world with his uncle, your uncle and your whatever. Talk about just that distinction before we talk about your days going to school and that distinction. But what was happening in your little heart when you started to realize these are two different worlds?
Yeah, it's funny because I am a daddy's girl at heart, and when my daddy was sober, he was an amazing man, very generous and funny and kind and my favorite person on earth, and he really did love me. He really adored me. I knew that he loved me, but it was this drinking that just sort of kept him really from being the kind of dad he could have been. So my mom divorced him, and she basically provided, you know, as much safety as she could. She worked two or three jobs all the time. We spent a lot of time, you know, alone together in the afternoons and evenings because of her work. But even still, it was a different environment. It was a safe place that we could be. And then on the weekends, of course, we would go back into this other environment that, and it began to be this divide of something that felt like, okay, this is sort of normal, you know, a more safe place, to a place where it was always tumultuous and difficult, a lot of poverty, not enough food, you know, that kind of thing. And then the guilt, I think, that I felt because I wanted to be with my dad, but I didn't want to be with him in that, you know, always in that environment. So then there was the guilt that you feel, and wanting to fix things. You know, I was daddy's first child, and so, you know, that sort of firstborn, wanting to fix things, wanting to take care of things, and it sort of developed almost into a pathology later on in my life that I'm sort of responsible for what happens to everybody. But that divide was hard as a youngster. And then, of course, school was kind of a savior to me because, you know, you go into this place with bright colors and crayons and books and food, and school became such a sort of a safe place, almost like a, you know, we're at home base now, you can't get us here. And so I just began to pour myself into school and had just the mentorship of amazing teachers and coaches. I even met a youth pastor that knocked on my door when I was young that sort of took me under his wing. So God was always sending these amazing people to be my lifeline, almost like a life raft. I feel like God sort of lined them up in my life in just the perfect order so I could sort of step from one to the other as I got older. And it was really the way that I was first introduced to faith. So.
Wow. Well, that was going to be my next question. And just so you have a heads up, about 4.5 minutes to our hard break at the bottom of the hour. But share your faith story, how you came to Christ, if you would.
Yeah, I talk about in the book the first time that I was ever introduced to the story of Christ, and it was actually kind of scary. My dad had remarried a woman. He had gotten sober for a period of time and remarried a wonderful Appalachian woman who lived in a holler, and we went to an old country church where the preacher just sort of preached hellfire and brimstone, and I remember watching him preach, and the sweat rolled down in his eyes, and there's a fly there that he's sort of swatting away. I remember so many details of that. It was really, even among the, you know, the sort of drama of hearing it in that environment, it was the first time that I ever heard the story of Jesus. And so I credit my daddy as really, bringing me for the first time to church, introducing me for the first time to God. And so we went to that church for a while on the weekends, and then that sort of, gave me this curiosity to want to seek that out when I got back home. And so, yeah, I began to go to church, taken there by various friends and youth pastors, and got baptized several times. I kept feeling like, oh, I don't know if somebody like me could actually, be loved by a God like this with the family that I come from. So I had a lot of doubts and struggles with my faith, but I'm so thankful for those early years and being introduced to Jesus at a young age.
Well, I think about, the teacher who was so kind to you and said, you're actually really good at reading, and pulled you out to have you read in front of the class. I mean, I wonder what she prevented, because you talked about having dirt under your nails, being so poverty stricken. Usually it's children like that at school that's their place of utter soul torture because of the way they're treated by other kids. But for your teacher at such a young age to call you out and notice you as gifted must have positioned you, socially speaking, to make school a safe place,
Oh, it was such a wonderful blessing. I actually reconnected with her this year after my book came out, and it was just quite a reunion. We both had tears and hugs, and I thanked her so much. I don't think teachers realize what a profound effect they can have on kids who, for me, that was my safe place. It was everything to me. And I'm just so thankful that God put her there in my life, that it was her first year of teaching kindergarten, her first year ever of teaching. So just quite a story of how she took me under her wing and made me feel special, and really it set me up for a whole lifetime of just loving school and being curious and wanting to learn, and of course eventually led me to medical school. So I credit her with so much for just being so kind to me.
Well, when we come back, we'll talk about the wonder of you going to medical school. I'm sure nobody in your family line, ever thought you would go on and accomplish so much. But I just got to give a shout out. I'm listening to all these key people that God positioned in your life. This teacher who was kind and sweet to you in your path. And then you hurt your foot. I think you drop a cinder block on your foot, and you go to the hospital, and you eat good food, and you're taken care of, and the nurses are so sweet to you, and it was such a surprise to you, you didn't want to leave, and then you've got a youth pastor, you've got neighbor friends who are driving you to youth group. I'm pointing these out because there are youth pastors we want to, in your life, listening today. You've got neighbors who are bringing kids who are not from the church to church. You've got nurses who are caring well for patients. So just a shout out to all of you who are the hands and feet of Christ wherever you are. You can't possibly know the difference you're making. Edie's this little girl from this trailer park wondering if she has worth. And God used each of these people to say, you indeed have worth. And we're reflecting God's heart for what he sees. When we come back, we're going to talk about Edie's story, going to medical school, getting into adulthood, and talking about some of the ways that she says that the bottom fall out for her before she really understood God's grace. And I hope her story encourages you. You've not gone too far from grace. The title of her book is All the Pretty Things. If you want a copy of the memoir, email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Give me your mailing address, and we'll be back in a moment. Love that song. Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to Edie Wadsworth about her gripping, compelling memoir, All the Pretty Things. If you love to snuggle up with a good memoir that just takes you right into the center of the story, this one is for you. Email me if you want in on the drawing. We've got three copies to give away. Susie@myfaithradio.com. com, and don't forget your mailing address. So up to this point now, we've been talking about just the tumultuous childhood that you had, an alcoholic father who loved you when he was sober, but really you were the one as a child learning to drive a truck to get him out of the bar. Really unbelievable when you think of what you survived and all the other things that happened that you talked about. Now we're jumping ahead to you deciding to go to medical school. I mean, you have your eye on the prize. Was there a point in your academic pursuit where your family members really just admitted shock because they didn't know that they didn't see that coming for you?
Well, I had always done really well in school and always loved school. I was the first one to go to college. So I think in a way they were surprised, but in a way probably felt like, oh, of course she's going to, you know, try to do that. I was very competitive, kind of an overachiever. My daddy would always tease me. I think he went through the eighth grade, but he would always tease me about he would never know the terminology of, you know, the dean's list or whatever. And he was always making kind of, you know, making jokes about it. But I ended up in medical school, and about the same time, my daddy got lung cancer with liver mets and got really sick. And so it was a difficult time. I had already two children at the time. I had married early, and just kind of had a chaotic life with the crazy schedule of the school, having two little ones, my daddy being sick. It was a really tumultuous time for me. So really, I look back on it and I think, I think the schooling sometimes had always been my escape, always my way into sort of a different world where I didn't have to face all the other things of my past. I could just be the student who was doing really well, you know, and so it was, in a way, kind of an escape for me.
Did you feel that you were trying to strive your way out of a lie? I mean, did you feel like embedded in your soul were lies about your worth and the need to prove something? Did that kind of drive you, and were you aware of that?
Yeah, Susie, and I don't know if I was so aware of it at the time, but I see it so much now. Kind of feeling like, well, if I can just achieve this, then I'll be worthy, then I'll be loved, then I'll be enough. And, you know, you get to the end of a journey like that and you realize that that doesn't do it. No amount of degrees. It's not degrees that the heart wants, you know, it's just love. And it took me a long time to realize that I was so driven because I was trying to seek for that really in the wrong place.
So when you talked about the bottom dropping out and just having a crisis of sorts in your adult life, do you mind sharing some of what happened and then how God met you there?
Sure. So what happened was my daddy got sicker and sicker. In my third year of medical school, he had been actually diagnosed with terminal cancer. He had the worst kind of lung cancer, and they didn't give him very long to live. He had moved in with my aunt, and she was taking care of him. They had called in hospice care because he didn't have very long. And I got a call one Sunday night. I was in my third year of medical school and on my psychiatry rotation, actually. And I got a call one Sunday night that they didn't think Daddy would make it through the night. And so I put my kids and family in the car, and we drove 2 hours to Knoxville. I prayed the whole way that God would let him live until I got there. I kind of had a peace that I just knew he would wait for me. I had always been his person. And so we got there, and I went into the room. It just smelled like smoke and cigarettes. And I had had enough of medical training to know what that death rattle sounded like and what death smelled like. And I knew it was the end. And I walked into the room, and, you know, he just had sort of wet, stringy hair, and his breathing was so labored, and I held his hand and really got to be with him in his last moments of life. It was such a precious gift to me that he waited for me to get there. And so I was able to be with him when he passed on to glory. And it was really the start of my unraveling, and I don't think I realized at the time how much his death would shake me. I felt so betrayed, like, how can he do this to me before I even graduate? He's not even going to see that I'm going to become a doctor, and so much between us is undone. And then there was the other side of me that felt like, well, at least he's finally at peace. At least he won't be in want. At least he won't live in poverty. At least he'll not worry where he's going to stay and how he's going to buy food and all of that. So there was this mixed feeling, this sort of storm really brewing inside of me. And I say in my book that, you know, after his death, I kind of clawed at the edges of everything. I was trying to stay above water, but I just totally unraveled. And I began to sort of search for comfort any way I could. I began drinking myself. I was sort of hiding that, not telling anybody. I began to search for sort of worth and comfort. You know, at the hospital, I ended up having an affair, having multiple affairs, actually, and sort of just found my way at a total rock bottom where I didn't even know where to turn. I just searched for answers in every wrong place. And I kind of liken it, if my childhood was full of fires that somebody else set, my early adulthood was full of fires that I actually set. And it was really a difficult time. It felt like I was kind of in a, you know, trying to survive an ocean storm on a piece of driftwood. And it was really, it was an awful time. I remember being in a hotel room right after I ended up getting divorced, and being in a hotel room the day my divorce was final. And just the loneliest feeling, and seeing a Bible there in that hotel room, a Gideon Bible, and opening that up to a passage that I had memorized when I was a child for a Bible drill. And it was Psalm 51, sort of David's cry to God after his affair with Bathsheba. And I remember reading through that scripture, and my mind just took over. Like, I knew it by heart. And it was sort of the first time in a long time that I felt like there might be hope for me to get out of this mess that I had gotten myself in. So again, it was just like sort of, you know, God putting exactly the right thing that I needed at the right time. But it was surely a dark year or two there.
Hmm. And what were some other glimpses of his love and his just leading you way, leading you through the dark night of that soul, that season for you?
Well, I think, obviously I was sort of knee deep in training and working so many hours. So a lot of times it was glimpses of him and patience that I had. I remember, being part of I was on my OB rotation during that time, and there was a baby that had been aborted, and I was able to rock that baby basically into his eternal home, and just times like that where I could see the face of God. I knew that he was there, and I knew that he was calling to me, but I just didn't yet have ears to listen. And I ended up going to see a psychiatrist. I, at the urging of friends of mine, they could see that this was not me, that I was sort of downward spiraling. And so I went to see a psychiatrist and finally began to unpack the hurt and the wounds from my early life that were really keeping me just so stuck and so unable to see, you know, what God was doing in my life right in front of me. And so I saw a therapist for a long time and slowly began to sort of come out of the darkness.
Isn't it something, too, when you look at trauma and you look at painful memories, others may look at a certain part of your story and go, this is the obvious experience that really had you. But oftentimes you hear it's not that obvious memory. It's this word spoken or this going without was more of a trauma in this situation. Did you identify anything in your story that was surprisingly significant for you that maybe wasn't obvious to everybody else?
Yeah, I think, you know, looking back, there were probably several things like that. I remember one of the most poignant stories that got brought up when I was doing therapy is when my sister and I were young and we would have to stay with my we called her Mamaw. I'm from the South. So when we would stay with Mamaw at her trailer, my daddy would go back and forth. You know, he would be drinking for, you know, throughout the weekend. And so we spent a lot of time at her place. And I remember one summer where my sister was a year and a half younger to me. She's very important throughout my life and throughout the story. She kind of went through all of this trauma. We went through all this together. And she had, you know, that trailer was, you know, sitting right in the middle in the crook of a mountain. It was really dry and hot there in the summer. The gravel driveway, it always seemed like it was dusty and hot. And one summer, a church had brought an Easter basket to us, and my mamaw took the little seeds, some daisy seeds from this benevolence basket, and planted them. It was like the first color that I ever remember seeing on that sort of, you know, on that sort of mountain with this dry, you know, not windy but dusty place where we were. It was always so hot, and I remember planting those flowers, and we would watch those flowers grow all summer. And my little sister went and broke my flower off that we had planted, and my mamaw just came unglued and went and got a switch and whipped her, and you know, I watched it and I cried and I tried to get her to stop. And when I put my arm out to get her to stop, it switched me on the arm. And so I just stopped kind of fighting for my sister because I didn't want to get hurt myself. And I remember laying in that twin bed at night in that back room where we slept, and my sister's little legs, I could still feel the heat off of where she had been switched, those little welts on her legs. And we would usually, you know, fight in the twin bed, like, you know, fight for space and fight for the covers. But I remember that night kind of scooting over thinking, oh, I want to give her room because I know her little legs are hurting. And I think it was the first time that I felt what it's like to live kind of in someone else's body, in someone else's shoes. And it was really, when I look back, it was God teaching me empathy for the first time, teaching me, you know, what this is like. And that story became so significant in my therapy and so significant really in my life, because now I see that God uses the things that have happened to us, especially our suffering, as what he will use as gifts for other people. This will be a gift to others. And it's just the same, you know, as Jesus on the cross. We look at his life. His suffering actually became his greatest gift to humanity. And I first learned that in that little story, you know, of my sister, you know, getting in trouble and getting, you know, her little legs switched. And it became so significant to me. I think about it all the time when I think about, you know, what's it like to live in someone else's shoes, and how can that empathy really drive us to be the hands and feet of Christ for other people?
I remember reading that story, and when she plucked the flower off of your flower, the head of the flower off where it was no more, that initial gasp, because it was like, for you, this is my one thing. It's, you've been looking forward to it. You were checking the flower every day. And she had a bit of a defiance about her when she did it. And even when the grandma was confronting her about it, she had a defiance. That was such an interesting aspect of the story, and yet somehow God still melted your heart of empathy for her. And it is such a good word picture, because oftentimes we're on the receiving end of offense, and if we can somehow understand that the offender also is fighting some kind of battle, I mean, that's the first step, I think, to being Christ-like. So when we come back, I want you to answer just how long you practiced medicine, and then what was the turning point for you? How God started to really redeem your story, and you started to see kind of an accelerated growth in this redemption story. Talking to Edie Wadsworth, got a couple copies left of All the Pretty Things. Email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. If you want in on the drawing, don't forget your mailing address, and we will be back in a moment. He carries my healing. He carries your healing in his hands. And so my guest today said, we're so often afraid of our story, the backstory, the parts we would rather just bury. But you know what? God shines his light and he redeems the story. And each and every one of us need a savior. My guest, Edie Wadsworth, writes this. She says, I learned that we all have wounds and we can either open them up to the light of day so they can heal, or we can keep them buried where they will fester and one day wreak havoc on us. So at this point in your story, and for those who just tuned in, you got to go back and catch the whole show to hear Edie's backstory. It's quite remarkable. You now are coming through the dark night of the soul, recovering from a loss of marriage and just really in that place, learning to dig up old wounds from your childhood. When did redemption really start to happen? You know, when did you start to see God tying loose ends together and opening new doors and healing your heart?
Yeah, so I practiced medicine when I got out of medical school for 6 years. I ended up remarrying and having two more children. And when I gave up my medical practice, my little one was struggling at school. I gave up my practice, and that transition was really, really difficult for me. And it sort of made me, you know, confront a lot of things, like when you feel like you get your worth from your job. And here I was now home raising kids, trying to figure out how to do that, you know, in a way that that gave meaning to me and help to my family. And it really drove me back toward my faith. And I picked up Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis. And that book was really a turning point for me in so many ways. My husband at the time, he had also gone through medical school, and he had become agnostic during his science years. And so we both had been believers, been in faith in the past, but were, you know, kind of far from it. And we sort of struggled back together and ended up in a church together trying to find our way back. And he had grown up in a church, a more historical church. And I remember when I went for my first communion, it was really, really a turning point. I really sort of felt like, wow, this is the God of the universe feeding me the sustenance that my soul needs, taking care of me. We ended up doing a 12-week study in the book of Job with our new pastor at the time. And it was really so meaningful because I looked at, you know, we looked closely at the life of this man who basically lost everything and yet clung to the faith he had in the Lord. And so that time was really a time where God really restored our faith and really healed us in so, so many ways. And then the unthinkable happened. The day that Bible study was finished was on a Sunday. It was the Sunday before Christmas in 2010, and we left Sunday school, and our pastor said, he finished the class by saying, "The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And then on Tuesday of that week, in the middle of the night, while all our kids slept in our house caught fire and burned to the ground, and we barely made it out. We had four kids at home, two dogs. About a minute or two after we got everybody out safely, the house was all in flames and burned to the ground before morning. And so it was literally our time to say, do we really believe this story? Do we really believe in a God who takes away and gives? And do we believe in a God who, you know, can you lose everything in one day like Job and still cling to faith? And so it was such a time of testing of our sort of new faith, but God was just so gracious to us and, you know, sparing our family, sparing our kids. It was just it was really a beautiful time of clinging to the only thing that matters, which is the promise that he's made to be our God, to take care of us, to provide for our salvation. And so, yeah, it was such a full circle moment.
Wow. Well, you know, we know this. We can't strive our way out of a lie. We can't outrun our way out of a lie. We've really got to turn around and replace it with the truth. I'm wondering, Edie, if you've got advice for that person who even now is trying to strive their way out of a lie, trying to prove and outprove the past that continues to haunt them. What are just steps they could take towards healing?
Well, I think we so often in our culture, especially with our, you know, sort of technology, social media culture, we think we always have to present this sort of perfect picture to the world. And I did that for a long time too. But what I realized in writing my story is that it's not the shiny parts of my life that can be a lifeline and a benefit to my neighbor. It's actually my struggle and my heartache. And if I can be honest with that and share that, God can use that not only to heal my own heart, but then to bring hope and peace and healing to my neighbor. And I think that, you know, the first step might be just being willing to really look honestly at our past and at our wounds and what's keeping us stuck, what's keeping us from really living our lives fully for other people, what's keeping us from sharing ourselves and our gifts. And a lot of times it's just fear of rejection, you know, doubt, insecurity. We don't really believe that we're loved. And so being willing to just come with open hands, bring our wounds, bring our hurts, bring our suffering to a God who loves us unconditionally, who understands, who because of his death on the cross so intimately knows our heartache and suffering. And so we bring that to him. He redeems it. He restores it. He transforms it miraculously into a gift that we can then bring to our brothers and sisters. And, you know, I wrote online for a long time. I have a blog called Life and Grace. I wrote for a long time about the shiny things of life. I loved to write about my recipes and what I was doing in my house and you know, sort of all these pretty things. And when I wrote the real story of my heart, what I realized is that the prettiest things in our lives don't look very pretty. But God is a God who will redeem them. And he, you know, people have, yeah, they might, you know, enjoy a recipe that I wrote about beef stew, or they might, you know, enjoy some pretty decorating I did in my house. But more people have really been able to find hope and peace from my hard story, from the story that wasn't so pretty, than from anything else I've ever written online. And it just was confirmation to me that God will use every part of our lives, mostly our heartache and suffering, and he will use that as sort of a sacrificial offering to feed his sheep, to sort of bind up the wounds of those around us. And it's just made me realize the power that is in our suffering and in our heartache. Often we actually, I think, find our calling there.
Yeah, I
realize now that this is what I'm made to do. I'm meant to help people find hope in their hard stories.
And most people are drawn to a broken story. And when the thing is, when you do share your raw story, there will be the few that reject you for it, but they're the ones who still aren't in touch, I would submit, with their own brokenness. There's something in that soil that's got hard, and they haven't gotten in touch with it. And I think the risk is there, but it's still worth the risk because the many will be drawn to the broken story. And that's where Jesus shines through. And I applaud your courage, Edie. I appreciate you. Wondering as we wrap up, if you would pray for that person listening today who's realizing that all the storms in their life, that it's a stirring up. God wants to show them his deeper truths and wants to unearth some of the lies that maybe they picked up when life let them down. Would you pray for that person?
Yes. Dear Jesus, thank you so much for the cross. Thank you that you show us the ultimate gift to humanity was in your suffering, in your heartache, in your hardest day, on the day when you lost everything. And we cling to your cross. We pray for the person out there that's wrestling with their own heartache, their own wounds, their own story, that you would comfort them with the comfort and peace and joy that only the cross of Jesus brings. Thank you so much for your redemption, for how you redeem the hardest parts of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Edie, thank you for your time today. It was a great conversation.
Thank you so much. It was just a joy. I'm so appreciative, Susie.
Wow. Appreciate how you're stewarding your story and God's faithfulness. Title of Edie's book is All the Pretty Things. Love to get you in on the drawing. Just email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com, and get your mailing address there. Don't forget the great giveaway. Be mobilized. Be the hands and feet of Christ. And come back and tell us about it. Well, you've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. And just a bit, you'll find a podcast of today's program on our website at myfaithradio.com. Be a radio missionary and share this program with a friend by email, Facebook, or Twitter. Somebody needs the encouragement that Edie offered today. Share it with them. And remember this, the Lord wants you to last long and finish strong, and He is the one who'll keep you strong to the end. Have a great day.